Well, my text this morning is verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the title to my sermon is Understanding the Gospel. Understanding the Gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read these words: "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Congregation, you can get the gospel wrong. Paul tells us that he is astonished that the Galatian church, a church that heard the gospel, had so quickly turned to another gospel. But as you and I know, there is no such thing as another gospel. Another gospel is a different gospel that does not belong to the Lord Jesus. And so in our hearts this morning, let us be sure that we understand the gospel. The gospel is critical to salvation, and its content and its message is a very serious issue for God, because we are dealing with eternal souls. And so we need to seriously think about the meaning and the implications of the gospel. This morning I want us to consider some of the essential issues of the gospel. Now, you might know these issues, I'm not sure, but it's good for us to be reminded. Firstly, the gospel deals with our greatest problem. The gospel deals with our greatest problem. Verse 19 reads, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself." Why was God doing this? Well, the answer is given to us in verse 19b. It's because he was not imputing their trespasses to them. You see, my brothers and sisters, the issue here is trespass. Trespass is one of the biblical words for sin. The gospel addresses the issue of sin. And this is our fundamental problem. We are trespassers. We have crossed over into territory that we ought not have gone into. In verse 21 we read, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." Indirectly, this verse is actually giving us a definition of sin. Because sin is a lack of righteousness. And this is the righteousness that God requires from us in order for us to be saved. Now, the gospel is not first of all about health, about personal wealth, about relief of poverty, about injustice, or about wealth redistribution. These things are in the world, but the gospel is not firstly about these things. The gospel, my brothers and sisters, is not about unhappiness, although unhappiness is the consequence of sin and trespass. And you can have the gospel, and you can believe the gospel, and still find yourself in a very unhappy situation. The gospel is not finding the inner strength within you. The gospel is not about the transformation of our culture. No, the gospel addresses our fundamental need, and that is the problem of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, we are no longer how God created us. We have broken and marred the image in which God made us. We have trespassed and we've gone into territory that we were forbidden to go. One major consequence of sin given to us here is what we call alienation. And that's why Paul is here using the language of reconciliation. Look at verse 19, for example. God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The gospel is the message about how God has reconciled us to himself. The gospel, in case you don't know it, uses different pictures to explain our salvation. Sometimes, for example, the Bible uses terms of the law court. And when it does this, it will use the word justification. In other words, we are made to stand in a right legal standing with God in a forensic sense. Sometimes the Bible uses the language of the temple, in which case it uses the word propitiation. The gospel teaches that Jesus propitiates the wrath of God. That is the reflex of God's holy character towards sin. Sometimes the gospel uses the language of the marketplace. As sinners, we are in debt, and a price has to be paid to release us out of our slavery. And in this case, the Bible uses the word redemption. And so we have justification, propitiation, redemption. But here in our text, my brothers and sisters, Paul is using the word reconciliation. And you know, this is the social dimension of the gospel. And the central truth is that we are not in a right relationship with God as sinners. There is enmity and hostility between God and us. The gospel deals with this enmity. It addresses this broken relationship. We all know only too well about broken relationships, don't we? We see it in our family. We see it in other relationships. We see it in marriage. We see it in race relationships. And we even see it in national relationships. There is a brokenness, a dysfunctionality at every level of society. Sadly, sin has severely distorted and deformed us in our thinking and in our ways. We now have no regard for God. We don't respect him or feel the need for him. In fact, we reject his authority over our lives, and we don't even deny, and we even deny his existence as we pursue our own ideals. In other words, sin has made us all idolaters, and the chief idol in our lives is ourselves. We have set up ourselves against God. And in Romans chapter 3, Paul puts it this way. He says, there is none that understands, none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Isaiah the prophet says, we have gone astray. In other words, we are deviant, we are bent, and we are twisted creatures. Isaiah 53 verse 6 reads, everyone has turned to his own way. In other words, we are wayward, we are wanting, we're at fault in all of our reasoning and our desires and our thinking. Paul goes on to say that our unregenerate nature is to practice deceit. It's to be dishonest about God and with ourselves. The way of peace we have not known, he says, which means that the way of truth evades us. We are unable to detect our own fallenness and darkness and dishonesty. Paul goes on and he says there's no fear of God before their eyes. Our ignorance and our arrogance cause us to ignore God as it suits us. And the result? Paul says we have altogether become unprofitable. Our sin has sent us on a suicidal path of self-destruction and spiritual death. We now choose to live a life that harms and dehumanizes ourselves. Paul says destruction and misery are in their ways. My brothers and sisters, look at the world. Listen to the news, and you will understand what sin has done. It's an awful specter, and the results are horrific and devastating. Man goes on without considering his or her destiny and doesn't even care if there's a God or not. Paul says there's none that understands. The things of God is of no interest to the unregenerate heart, and the way of salvation has no significance for our souls or even our destination. We are all like sheep in this huge stampede, and we're heading towards the edge of a cliff, and it doesn't even bother us. Now please understand, congregation, that the gospel does not just address the lack of relationships between human beings. All this description that I gave to you is caused by a broken relationship, which is caused by sin. And the gospel mainly deals with the lack of relationship between God and man. There is a broken relationship between God and man. And Paul the Apostle is telling us here in Corinthians that the gospel is addressing this situation. We first see this broken relationship between God and man. Where? In the Garden of Eden. One minute there is innocence and love and fellowship and truth and harmony. Then Adam sins, and immediately his sin breaks the harmony. And what does it bring? Distrust, fear, accusation, violence, judgment, death. Cain killed Abel. God needs to be reconciled to the sinner. The emphasis is not firstly that the sinner needs to be reconciled to God. Now that's true. The sinner does need to be reconciled to God. But the emphasis in the New Testament is always the other way around. It is God that has to be reconciled to the sinner because of his holiness. You see, the integrity of his being is such that he cannot just bypass sin and trespass. The reflex of his character is innately hostile to sin. In Romans 1:18 we read, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God hates sin. God is light. God is holy and God is pure. God is a consuming fire. God is a righteous judge. And the Bible tells us that his eyes are too pure to behold sin. There's no darkness in God at all. And the gospel says that God has reconciled himself to us. God is the one that needs to be reconciled. God has made a way back to love and have fellowship with us. And this is what verse 18 is saying. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. In the gospel, God has done something to restore this relationship. And the good news is that there is now a way back into fellowship and love and acceptance and harmony with the Almighty God. And this brings me to my second point. Namely, the gospel is fundamentally something that God does for us. Verse 18. All this, all that I've said to you, this is from God. The gospel is not go and reform yourself. The gospel is not go and be better or make more resolutions. The emphasis is on God. For example, verse 19. God was reconciling the world to himself. God does all this. It's from him. Verse 21. He made him to be no sin. The gospel comes to us and tells us that we can do nothing. The gospel, my brothers and sisters, is not about do. But the gospel is spelt D-O-N-E. Done. It's something that God accomplishes. It's entirely his sovereign initiative. You know that hymn, Rock of Ages, we sing these words. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. See, the emphasis is that, wash me, Savior, or I die. The emphasis is entirely outside of ourselves. The gospel says it is something that God has already done for us. The emphasis is something God will do in and through us. And so the fundamental issue here is what God does, and he does it in Jesus Christ. This brings me to my third point. The gospel centers on the life and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. From verse 17 to verse 21, I'm not going to read those verses because that is part of our reading. But in those five verses alone, you know, Jesus Christ is mentioned six times. Six times. The gospel is not simply, now you must listen to me carefully for your own theological sake, the story of redemption. The gospel is not simply the story of redemption. Because the gospel needs to be interpreted using the lens of the New Testament. Now listen carefully. It's true. Jesus Christ is being referred to in the Old Testament. Jesus says that. He says the scriptures speak about me. But you know, the Old Testament reveals him how? Typologically. In shadow form. And even the Psalms have to be interpreted Christologically. For example, Psalm 1. It is Jesus Christ in Psalm 1 who is the blessed man. If I apply Psalm 1 directly to myself, I stand condemned this morning. But I am blessed by my union with him who has fulfilled the psalm as my representative, walking perfectly before God, and his righteousness is now imputed to me. And this is exactly what Paul means when he says in Ephesians and in Colossians that we are to sing and teach each other in all wisdom. It does take a great deal of wisdom to rightly reflect the gospel as revealed in Jesus Christ. Wisdom is needed to bring out the fulfillment of a psalm in Jesus Christ and to then rightly apply that to us today. Another example, Psalm 72 is a messianic psalm about the great king's rule over the whole earth. And so we need to understand that the purpose of Psalm 72 is to point us to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 72 is a wonderful psalm in its own right. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it needs an added dimension to it as we see its interpretation through the lens of Jesus Christ. Our position in Jesus Christ commands the language It commands the language of fulfillment and completeness. This is what makes New Testament faith distinctive from the Old Testament faith. In the Old Testament, we have promise. But in the New Testament, it is Jesus Christ in terms of fulfillment. But let me give you another example of gospel interpretation. You know, there's that movie called Mel Gibson, The Passion. I think it's called The Passion of Christ. Now, the movie, have you seen it? Well, the movie portrays accurate historical facts. But there's no interpretation. You watch it, and you won't get the gospel in it. You get a depiction of the cross, but no interpretation or explanation of the cross. Yes, there is a graphic depiction of the suffering of Jesus, like you've never seen before. But you know, many people have died physically like this. You can see the movie, and you can respond in many different ways. Pity, fear, anger, sorrow. But still, you are none the wiser to its meaning. And that is why the gospel has to be in words. The cross must be explained. Otherwise, it's simply an act of brutality or cruelty or foolishness. It's not about one more wannabe savior who gets himself killed. No, it needs to be interpreted. Who is this person hanging on that cross? And why was he crucified? You see, it's more than can be seen with the eye. It's more than human logic. It's more than what can be sensed with the external senses. Well, Paul this morning is telling us that this historical man from Galilee, this Jesus of Nazareth, knew no sin. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Now, no person can enter into this. No one can understand this. What is it like to be sinless? The gospel comes to us and says, there is none righteous. No, not one. We have all sinned. Everyone in the world, apart from Jesus, has sinned. This is the claim the scriptures make about us. About Jesus. He is God's Son, incarnate. Yes, he was tempted, but he never ever trespassed. He was sinless. Jesus was impeccable. The Bible says he knew no sin. In other words, he had no original sin, and he had no actual sin. Rome makes this claim about Mary. Now, Mary was a good woman, but it's not true. She was a sinner. From the moment we are conceived, we are sinners because we are linked to Adam. Adam is our natural father. And yet, in verse 19, Paul tells us that this sinless one was cursed, he was condemned, and he was crucified. He dies. Why should Jesus die in this way if he had never sinned? See, this is one of the scariest and most profound questions that anyone can ever ask. And the answer is because of the wages of sin is death. And yet we know that he never sinned. And so why did he die? Well, there can only be two possible answers if you think about it in this world. Firstly, because there is no justice in the world. That's why he died. They crucified him wrongly. But there's a measure of justice in the world. So that can't be the answer. And the second answer is, he died in our place as our substitute and as our sin bearer. Look at the language of verse 21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, my brothers and sisters, this is simple language. You don't have to be clever to understand this. This is not technical language. God reckons Jesus to be a sinner in our place as a substitute. And that's why he died. He was made sin for us in complete compliance with the will of Jesus. And so he receives the penalty for our sin, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Why? So that justice might be done. And the amazing, extraordinary truth about Jesus is what he has done to satisfy the righteous demands of the integrity and just and holy character of God. The gospel is about what Jesus has done so that we might get his righteousness. Yes, it's about what he has done. We're looking here at a double transaction. He gets our sin and we get his righteousness. He dies and we get his life and his righteousness. Then I move on to my fourth point about the gospel. The gospel is about a fundamental change in our status in Christ. Because in verse 17a we read these words. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, my brothers and sisters, when you become a believer, everything changes. Yeah? Your heart changes, your will changes, your mind changes, your affection changes. I became a Christian on the battlefield, on the Russian front in October 1979. And when God saved me, I changed. I became a new man. I have killed many, many people in my life. That's not a boast. That was my career, my work. But you know, when I was converted, my heart was affected. My mind was affected. My will was affected. And my interests changed immediately. I now had a love for the things that I never ever loved before. I began to love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's never abated. In fact, my love for the Lord Jesus grows stronger every day. I began to love the Bible. I read the Bible through from cover to cover 7 times in 1 year. I began to love praying for other Christians and I wanted to go to church. I began to love the things that Jesus loves. In verse 21b it says, we are reckoned the righteousness of God in him. Now do you know what this means? We are reckoned the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, we often say to be justified means it's just, we use that acronym, just as if we've never sinned. Now that's true, but you know that's a negative emphasis. You can go much further because to be reckoned the righteousness of God in him means that as a believer, think about this, this is absolutely wonderful. Your status, as far as God is now concerned, is reckoned to be that of a perfect lawkeeper. You have perfectly kept God's law, obviously, in Christ Jesus. So that whatever sins you have committed, or you may commit, the sins of yesterday and the sins of tomorrow, they are all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we are reckoned in Christ to be the righteousness of God. And this is the first thing we have to understand. Now I know that when you make this claim about yourself, 1,000 questions will come your way. And the devil's not going to just sit back and relax. But you've got to pinch yourself. And you've got to say, this is what God says about me. In the gospel, I am reckoned to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I believe that by faith, because that's the word of God. It doesn't matter, my brothers and sisters, how great your past sins have been. No matter what you have done, in Jesus Christ, I am perfect. I am a new creation. I am made fit for heaven. I have been reconciled to a holy God. And this is how you are saved. You have to believe this message, my brothers and sisters. God makes you fit for heaven. It's God who qualifies you for heaven. And so, by way of summary, the gospel means that now you have to put your faith and your trust in Jesus only in order to be saved. In chapter 6, verse 2, Paul writes, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Do you know what it is to be a new creation? To have your sins completely and utterly wiped away? To be a child of the King? It sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? But it's written in the Bible. Paul is saying now is the day of salvation. Why don't you come to Jesus with the words in the hymn, Rock of Ages? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Come to Jesus and put your trust in Him and live. Amen.